Wish they'd holler like that when I got done preaching, CJ. Just don't happen. Just don't happen that way. Why don't you take your Bibles, since you did bring them with you, and let's turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. If you want to use the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, that black Bible, turn to page 1075, and you'll be right where we are reading today. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, or in the Pew Bible, page 1075. Boy, this weather has been good, right? Makes you feel good? Yeah, I could tell. Well, let's read together. You got it? Everybody's got it? Galatians 6, verse 11. Look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves, however they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. May peace come to all those who follow this standard, and mercy to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body scars for the cause of Christ, cause of Jesus. Brothers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I want us to talk today about why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Today we're going to be celebrating that at the conclusion of this message. And sometimes I wonder if people think about why we do that. You know, really, after all, it's just some little tiny pieces of bread and just a little bit, a small portion of grape juice, and can it really have that much meaning? That bread, I'm sorry to be so brash about it, but it's usually pretty dry and tasteless, and it's hardly worth really getting much of a snack when you come to church. As a matter of fact, I've never known anybody who had the munchies and decided to run to the grocery store and pick up a bag of communion bread. It just really gets you excited. As far as that juice, it's just a tiny cup. I expect it to be Welch's grape juice because there really isn't any that has as good a flavor as Welch's. I don't know if this is Welch's or not, but that's what I look forward to. But I have to tell you the truth, it's hardly enough to wash down the bread that you had to eat before you drink that juice. So I'm just wondering, do we think about really why we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Now we might say, well, you know, if we get serious, it reminds us of the Lord's death, and that is true. And we even use those words or that phrase sometimes when we're taking the Lord's Supper. Some people would say it keeps us in the Christian club. You know, all Christians of all flavors, they take the Lord's Supper. So as long as we take the Lord's Supper, we're still in the Christian club. Some people are concerned about that. And in Baptist circles, sometimes it's the only solemn and holy thing that we do in a matter of months is we kind of get quiet and get, you know, solemn, serious about things when we take the Lord's Supper. Other than that, we have a lot of fun and filled with jocularity and frivolity. But Lord's Supper, we treat a little more serious. But I think there's got to be something more than that for why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. A government agent stopped by a ranch out in Texas, and the old rancher came out on the porch. The drug enforcement agent came up to the rancher and said to him, I'm here to check your property because we have some rumors that you are raising some illegal drugs and crops on your land. And the rancher says, well, that's fine if you want to check my fields and things. I have nothing to hide, but I would suggest you don't go over into that field over there. Well, with that, the drug enforcement agent lost his temper. He says, I can go anywhere I want to. And he reached in his back pocket and pulled out his badge and showed it to the rancher and said, this badge is my authority. It says I can go where I want to, check anything. Nothing's hidden from me. I can say what I want to. I can ask what I want to. I don't have to answer any questions. I have a badge, and I'm the one with the power. Well, with that, the rancher just kind of nodded and apologized and went about his work. Well, in a few moments, he heard some hollering and screaming, and he dropped all of his tools, and he looked out across the pasture, and there that drug enforcement agent was running with a bull chasing him. And every step the agent took, the bull gained on him a couple of feet, and he knew he was going to be gored by the time he got to the gate. So the rancher ran to the fence. He jumped up on the fence, and he said, the badge! Show him your badge! And so I want to talk to you today about how you and I need to approach the Lord's Supper. Because I have seen through the years that Christians, although we say we trust in Christ, we occasionally reveal that we had a little more to do with it than maybe we really did. So I want to talk to you first of all in this passage about the temptation, verses 11 through 13. You see, the temptation always exists, the temptation always exists for us to take credit for our own salvation. In Paul's day, as well as in our day, there are people who want to claim some power or some ability to have brought about their salvation themselves, if indeed they really needed salvation to begin with. We try to defend ourselves and say, well, you know, I really wasn't that bad. I wasn't a horrible sinner. I wasn't like in the pits of sin. So Jesus really didn't have to do much to save me. I sort of was so good, he's lucky to have me. And never would we say those words, but we do give the impression at times that God should be grateful that we came to him. It does so much for his reputation to have us in his family. And the temptation for us is to talk to people about everything other than Jesus. I hear people say things about, oh, we've got a really great church, you ought to come to our church, or you'd love our Sunday school class, come to our Sunday school class. We mention to others what we do at church. Oh, we volunteered in this, or we served in that way, or we had this activity. And we seem to never get around to talking about Jesus. We talk about things that are somewhat acceptable to people, our successes and accomplishments and what we have seen through the years, but we seem to avoid using the word of Jesus or Christ in our messages. Now that helps us because it's embarrassing sometimes to mention Jesus, and it can get you into trouble. And so just to avoid persecution and causing any stir, even the world around us tells us, don't talk about Jesus, just kind of keep that quiet. As a matter of fact, when I was a chaplain at the Baptist Memorial Hospital in Kansas City, and I went through my orientation, the director said, now, when you go to pray with people, don't pray in Jesus' name, because we have a lot of Jewish people in Kansas City, and you may offend them. And I didn't listen to him, but he did tell me that. I was polite, but I'm a Christian, after all. Who else do I pray to? But we say things like, well, I cleaned up my act. It's what I did. Or my wife told me I better shape up or else. So I started going to church. My kids needed a better daddy than I was, so I decided to give my life over to God. I just about lost my job, so I decided to get back into church. I got baptized and I got religion. All of those things are good, but they fall short of the real truth of the matter. And the real truth is that if we give credit to anything less than Jesus, it may keep us from being persecuted, but it doesn't tell the whole story. Anything for which we can take credit will not result in us being saved. Only that which Jesus does will result in us experiencing salvation. So have you ever noticed how easy it is to take credit for something good? Like earlier, I tried to take credit for the great weather. I have very little power at home, much less over the weather, okay? So I know I have nothing to do with it, but it's fun to joke about. And I'm going to get to see the Cardinals play the Washington Nationals in a baseball game. First time I've been to the new stadium in St. Louis since it was built, and I'm looking forward to that. But you know how well the Cardinals do has nothing to do with me. They hardly ever call me for consultation anymore. But a couple of weeks ago, Olive Branch football team beat their opposition 70-0. Now, I think every player on the Olive Branch side came off the bench that night and got to play. As a matter of fact, I heard that toward the end of the game, they were even letting some of the girls from the band play. Okay? And when your team wins, do you ever find yourself suffering from that plural pronoun disease? You know, like, well, we really showed them. Man, we played good tonight, didn't we? And we try to take credit for that. The temptation is always there for us to take more credit than we deserve. And when it comes to our salvation experience, just like those in Paul's day, sometimes we find ourselves wanting to take credit for it in some other way. I got my life right. I turned over a new leaf. That cannot be the end of our testimony. Our testimony must be about something else that the Bible even gives us permission to brag about, if we will. So that's what I want to talk to you about secondly, is the pride. Paul said, I'm not going to boast in anything except the cross of Jesus. The only thing that we can boast about is Jesus. The Bible encourages us to do it, gives us permission to boast, because he did everything that we need for us to experience salvation. Notice that the scripture says that it is the cross of Jesus that demands our boasting. Now think about that with me for a moment. The cross of Jesus, the cross is full of shame. Even in Hebrews it says that Jesus endured the shame of the cross, or despised the shame of the cross. The cross was a dreadful experience. That was not something anybody ever looked on with glory. The person who suffered death on a cross was a criminal that deserved the most horrible of punishments. And yet in the Christian thinking, it's not just a dreadful experience. It's something that makes no sense that it could result in anything positive, except it does. Jesus dying on the cross is that pinnacle of transaction that we boast about, we glory in, because it is important and it is meaningful to us. As a matter of fact, it is the most important transaction that ever took place in the history of mankind, that Jesus died on a criminal's cross. Now, during the significant historical period of the Roman Empire, almost everybody would have been familiar with the cross, because the Romans would have found a road that a lot of people traveled, and they would have placed crosses along that road, and then they would have nailed criminals to those crosses where a lot of people were passing by to see the shame that those criminals were having to endure because of their crime. Everybody would have understood that when Jesus died on the cross, he must have been a supreme criminal in terms of how the Romans viewed him. It was shocking, but it would have had a major impact. It would have been one of those weird aha paradigm shift moments in their thinking when a Christian would have said, Jesus died on the cross. They thought he was a criminal, but he died because he wanted to pay the price for your sins. And their minds would have had to do a complete reverse to grasp the meaning of that. It was disgusting to people then that somebody would die on the cross, and it's disturbing to people even now that Jesus died on the cross. We have major Christian denominations who are so embarrassed by the fact of the cross and the shed blood of Christ, they have removed from their hymnals and from their singing in their worship services those songs that have to do with the blood of Christ. They don't want to be known to the world as a bloody religion. But we are not ashamed of the cross. We take pride in the cross. We are not embarrassed by the blood of Christ. We glory in the blood of Christ. When others find it disgusting, we speak of it with gratitude. What in the world is wrong with us, they will say. It is because we understand that only Jesus and his sacrifice paid the price for our redemption. Why would we be embarrassed about that? Well, we would be embarrassed about that because that means we have nothing to do with it. But there were those in Paul's day, as well as in our day, who want to take some kind of praise to merit some kind of glory for what they've had to do with it. And nothing that we do, which is seen on the outside, amounts to anything. Now, Paul uses specifically the idea of circumcision and uncircumcision. But really, it's anything they did on the outside to signify that they belong to these preachers of supposedly the gospel. And Paul says it's not what you've done on the outside that makes any difference. It is only what takes place from the inside out that makes a difference. The only thing that matters is that we are new creations. We are new creatures because of Christ. The old has passed, the new has come, and there's no returning to that old life. If you have really accepted Christ as your Savior, then you have experienced a new birth. Not a new temporary birth, but a new eternal birth in Christ Jesus. And that is something to brag about. But what is the result if we boast about the cross of Christ? We know the temptation is for us to take credit for it. We are given permission to be boastful or prideful or filled with pride because of what Jesus did. But what is the result if we talk about what Jesus did instead of what we do? Well, if you're brave enough or thankful enough or unique enough to give the credit to your new life, to Christ alone, you may have to suffer because of that. For the Apostle Paul, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was attacked, he was ridiculed, he was cast out of cities, he was thrown off city walls, and he would bear in his body the scars of that persecution that marked him as a Christian. So for the Apostle Paul, it wasn't the idea of circumcision that marked him as a believer. It was that his body bore the scars of standing up for the message of Christ and the persecution he received for that. So consequently, it's not what you and I do for Christ that marks us as a Christian. Like I talked about last week, it's not about all the things I was hoping I could do for God someday. It is that, do I bear on my life or on my body the marks of having stood for Christ? And that persecution or that signification from the world that I belong to Jesus, that I count on. People will not find the story of the cross acceptable because it puts people on the spot. Just try it sometime. You can talk about God just about all you want to. But as soon as you say the name of Jesus, now you're crossing the line. You can be the president of the United States and say, God bless America. But if somebody pushes you and says, okay, what God are you talking about? And you have to say, well, I believe in the Christian God. I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, then you've alienated half the country. At least that's what we're told. The story of the cross is not acceptable in our culture today any more than it was then. But if you are sold out to the fact that only Jesus can save you, you will be so strange that people will not be able to take you for granted. You will earn the right to be heard. Now this will sound strange, especially to the next crowd. But when I was in high school, we had a girl that rode her bicycle to school every day. And back when I was in high school, it was not about riding your bike to school. It was either you rode a bus, your parents brought you in a car, or you were old enough and had your license and you got to drive a car. Nobody in their right mind would ride a bicycle to school. But by the time I graduated from high school and got to college, the whole mindset in America had changed, and now everybody was riding a bicycle. Now you could go to stores and buy really fancy bicycles. you know, used to you buy a Schwinn and it might cost you $30 or $40, and now you can go out and buy a real fancy one that it's lightweight and has special handlebars, and you know, it's a 40-speed bicycle and unique tires on it, and now everybody wanted one. But nah, not this girl. This girl started the trend with her old-timey bicycle with a big basket on the front, the big giant wheels about this big around, and riding it to school every day. I see, I know about those bicycles because Joyce bought one for herself just a few years ago, and then she went to Walmart and bought me one that matches it. Oh, how excited am I? Ride around the block in an old man's bicycle. So, but if you're strange enough, you're just weird enough, just unique enough to make sure that your testimony is only about what Jesus has done for you, you will be so weird, people will pay attention to you. And just maybe, we'll start a trend. Paul said in this scripture here, he bears scars for the cause of Jesus. He did not come to give the world a new religion. He came to give men and women new life. And if indeed you have come to Christ and Him alone for salvation, you will not and cannot fall away because you have received new life. I just do not understand people who say, well, I used to believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in Him anymore. That is a fallacy. Once you have experienced new life, you cannot go back. If you can, you have not experienced new life. I'll try that one more time. Once you have experienced new life, you cannot go back. Your life is changed. You are made new. You are a new creation. You are not some temporarily saved person. You are an eternally saved person. And to say, I was once saved, but now I'm not anymore, is a lie. You were never saved to begin with. Because once you're saved, you're saved. Otherwise, you're not saved. That is true, even though I had to holler to get you to believe it. So why do we eat and drink the Lord's Supper? Because when we take the Lord's Supper, which we'll do in just a moment, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. And I'll read that scripture in just a moment from 1 Corinthians 11. That phrase, to proclaim the Lord's death, means that we are showing to the world what we believe about Jesus. That there's no one else under heaven whereby we must be saved except the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when the world sees us eating and drinking little pieces of bread and little cups of juice, that is enough to let the world know we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and we are proclaiming His death as the only thing that brings us redemption. So, what are you bragging about? Hey, I got a great Sunday school class. Well, that's nice, but what's Jesus done for you? Hey, we got a great church, people that love each other. Well, that's nice, but what has Jesus done for you? Hey, I serve down at the church, and I'm this and that and whatever else. Well, those are nice things to be, but what is it that Jesus has done for you? The Apostle Paul reminds us, I will boast in nothing else other than the cross of Jesus. And we are going to proclaim the truth of that when we take the Lord's Supper together. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, in a moment as we stand together for a time of invitation, my challenge today is that we will take seriously what Jesus has done for us. I may try to be a good person. I may change the things in my life. I may turn over a new leaf. I may try to get involved in church. But Father, I know in my heart that none of that is going to get me saved. Only what Jesus did in my complete, utter falling into His hands in faith is what saves me. nothing that I bring to the table. Help us to make sure that our message is clear and that we brag only about Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. In His name we pray.